Thank you, Justin, for reading from the passage of Deuteronomy. Did you all notice the penalty for following other gods? Hopefully you took notice of that. Let's continue reading in verse 7 throughout the remainder of that chapter. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is your own soul secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods," which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which all are around you, near to you, far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Listen, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do such wickedness as this among you. The emphasis from God on the power of influence should cause us to sit up and take notice. Influence has the power to produce desired results or to cause change in our lives. It has the ability to change people's thoughts, their values, and their behavior. Each one of us have had influences in our lives that have had a major impact. Think about maybe your parents or your grandparents, your spouse, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone cared enough about you to make a positive impact on who you are today or who you will be. In addition to the awareness of those outside influences, we too will be an influence to those around us. As Christians, we should be concerned about the influence that we have on others. Our influence can have a significant impact on the evangelism of our Lord. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2. If you want to listen or read with me, Philippians chapter 2, 15 through 16. Prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We understand the effectiveness of our influence does not occur overnight, though. It's something that requires a long-term sustainment. We have to earn the permission to influence others. The most powerful sermon is not what I have to say this morning. The most powerful sermon that we have in each of our lives is ourselves. Keep in mind, the things I have to say this morning are, with all humbleness and respect for the word, we all are under construction. We all are a work in progress in our Christian faith. But for the next few minutes, I would like for us to take a look at just a few ways that our Christ-like example influences others, and it's what I referred to this morning as the three C's of Christian influence. First, I would like to look at our character. The impact of our influence certainly is affected by one's character. When we talk about one's character, we're talking about the mental and the moral qualities that make up oneself. And as with each generation, we certainly can witness the moral decay and lack of character in our society, right? And we see how it certainly impacts the influence that they have on others around it. You don't have to look very far to see our leaders around us in our local, state, federal government that have fallen. Their influences have been impacted, where they're unable to serve in public office. We also find many references in the Word of God to influences, both good and both bad. This past month, we've spent quite a bit of time looking at the importance of the influence in the home. And we could look at the godly wife in Proverbs chapter 31. We could look at the godly wife and the influence that she has on unbelieving husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3. But since we've spent some time looking at that, I want to look at three good men here for you to consider that have had a major influence on the church and the significance influence in the church. And the first person that comes to my mind is the influence of Cornelius. Cornelius. So Cornelius was a leader. He was a centurion. A centurion means that he was a commander or a chief of 100 men. Centurions were chosen because of their character, because of their courage. Centurions such as Cornelius, he was known by everyone around him. He was known as a good man. He was honest. He was righteous. He was one that was devout. He feared God and was an earnest seeker of the truth. Cornelius didn't have any pride about him. He was well reported and highly regarded in his Jewish community. Who among us today wouldn't mind to be known as someone of the characteristics of a Cornelius? So Cornelius was an honest, righteous, and devout person. Second person to consider is a favorite of mine, and that's the influence of Barnabas. Joseph Barnabas, actually, but we know him as Barnabas because of his nickname. He was a son of encouragement. We first read about him in Acts chapter 4, where he sold all of his personal property to aid the poor Christians there in Jerusalem. Later, we find that he stood up for the Apostle Paul when he was being attacked and being questioned as if he really truly was a Christian before the saints there in Jerusalem. Barnabas had a servant's heart, and when he went to Antioch for encouragement, he was sent by God to go with Paul, and then later to evangelize as well. It was Barnabas that gave his nephew, John Mark, a second chance and took him with him on a mission trip. He was called beloved and filled with the Spirit. He was known as a man of faith and genuinely caring for others. That's the influence of Barnabas, an encourager, faithful, a servant. The third person to consider this morning, maybe all that we probably would come to our mind, and that's the Apostle Paul, the influence of Paul. Paul's character was described over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as being devout, being just, being blameless. When we talk about someone that's devout, that depicts the nature of his service. He was holy, he was pure. One that's justly describes his dealings with his fellow men. He was upright, he was righteous, and then he was blameless, reflecting his carefulness to be above reproach. So Paul, he was devout, he was just, and he was blameless. These all are important because they impact our relationship to God and our relationship with our fellow man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 4, as Paul was talking about his justification by faith, or the justification by faith, he goes on to add that we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul certainly had a lot of experience with building character. He, along with all the other apostles, certainly gloried and persevered in the adversity that they were faced. I heard a story once with a father and his son. And the father was trying to teach his son about building character. And the son had had several occasions of adversity in his life. And the father was trying to use this time to teach his son. And his son responded to his father, I guess out of frustration, and the same way that you and I probably feel at various times. Dad, I'm tired of all this character building. Right? We would agree, though, that good character should be described or could be described as one that's trustworthy. And we understand this on a personal level. When you select someone to be your physician, when you decide who's going to work on your car, when you decide who you're going to vote for at the ballot poll, you certainly want someone that's competent, someone that's qualified. That would be a first priority. But don't you also consider if they're trustworthy? Do you consider whether that they may be a compulsive liar, whether they may be someone that would steal from you, maybe that they would be someone that would be a drunk or drug user? Of course, we wouldn't consider this with someone that we would trust our possessions, trust ourselves with. Character certainly matters. In Proverbs, we can read that one who is untrustworthy or unreliable will cause us much sorrow and pain. Our reputation is essential in affecting our ability to influence others. The wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes and then over in Proverbs that reputation is better than expensive perfume. It's better than great wealth. Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows that you are. Our reliability is saying what we mean and doing what we say, having integrity. When we're unable to keep promises that we're made, we lose credibility, we lose trust. If you say one thing and act differently, those around you that's looking for the Christian to slip up, they're going to find just what they need. The world is eager to catch those of us that claim to be Christians, but we don't act it out in our daily lives. Say what you do and do what you say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter admonishes us to apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Making every effort. Do you see that? It's critical. Peter describes the end result as an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it goes on in verse 11. He also adds in verse 9, for he who lacks these things, or lacks these qualities, they're blind. They're short-sighted. They've forgotten the purification from one's former sins. Our influence is certainly affected by our character. True. Second for consideration is our communication. Communication is what is revealed. It results from what is in one's heart. Anything that needs to be said can be said with truthfulness and with sensitivity. I want to say that again. I want you to listen very carefully to what I say. Anything that needs to be said can be said with truthfulness and with sensitivity. How you say something, when you say it, and what you have to say are critical. Paul admonishes us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 12, and I've got the words here in front of you to emphasize the number of references to our speech or communication and how important this is. We'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 12. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. On down in verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, and finally, but a good word makes it glad. Look how many references we have to our speech, to our communication. We all understand that our interpersonal skills are important. The power of your words can affect and can influence others. There should be wisdom in our words. Our words should reflect wisdom. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. If communication is the heart of building trust, then listening is its lifeblood. Stephen Covey said it best when he said, "Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply." We all would do well to tune to the need and the art of listening. The wise man once again tells us in Ecclesiastes, "A fool is known by their talkativeness." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouths of fools pours forth foolishness. And then on down in verse 28, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The wise, the influential, practice using few words, using well-chosen words, and using well-seasoned words." If you want to influence others, use your communication to inspire and to encourage. The word also reminds us the need, and there's wisdom in expressing kindness. God wants to bless us, and in turn, we're called to bless others by our encouragement and by our examples. Favorite passage of mine in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing." It's important that we remind ourselves and remind our children the importance of having a grateful heart and teaching that. As a husband of a teacher and with my own experience with youth today, this is not very prevalent. "Please, thank you, and you're welcome" are becoming a lost response in our society. Saying "no" and "yes, ma'am" are almost a thing of yesteryear, but they're verbal signs of respect. Respect is so important to emphasize to our children. It's the cornerstone of other invaluable character traits such as tolerance, selflessness, giving, and compassion. And in the midst of a world of disregard and disrespect, they set our children, they set us apart. Just the other day, I was making a purchase, a local retail store, and I was exchanging a few kind words with the sales clerk, and I gave her my money. There were a few awkward, seemed like seconds of silence. Finally, I just blurted out, "Well, thank you." And she responded to me, "No problem." A heart of appreciation doesn't just come naturally. It must be taught. Parents, we need to remind our kids of this importance because it's certainly not a trait to be learned from those in our interaction in the world. Our influence matters with our communication. Thirdly, and finally, the last C, the choices that we make. Making good choices can have a significant outcome on our influence. We've already established that influence affects our behavior and affects our choices, certainly, right? Can make an impact in our influence. And there are many good examples of bad choices in the Bible that we can learn from. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Two quick examples I want to mention. In hindsight, Lot made a poor choice. At the time, it seemed good on where to live. And as a result, he experienced tragedy. There was war, there was kidnapping, oppression and torment by the ungodly citizens of Sodom, in which he chose to be neighbors with. He lost all of his possessions, the death of his wife, and other countless distresses over what he thought was a good financial decision, I guess. Second example to consider is David, the good man of heart of God, David. He surrendered to the temptation, making a choice to commit adultery with Bathsheba. And as a consequence, he suffered. He suffered the death of an infant son, a daughter that was molested by her half-brother, a son that was killed by a vengeful brother, and then a rebellion that was led by that son who shamed this king publicly and whose death brought even more grief to David. We certainly recognize that we all make mistakes, even though that love God And if we do, there are consequences for those actions. What are some choices that we can consider this morning? First of all, I'd like to encourage us to do what's right. Choose righteousness. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Doing right is a choice. Always do the next right thing. It may not be the easiest path, it may not be the most popular, but we can have peace in knowing that we made the right choice. Choose optimism. There was a story of a man and a young boy and his donkey. And they were traveling, and the man and the boy and the donkey were going into a village. The donkey was falling behind. And the people started mocking the man and laughing at him for being a fool for not riding this donkey. So he conceded to the people's wishes. He hopped up on the donkey, and off they went into the second village. Into the second village they come, and the people start criticizing this man for riding this donkey, and this young boy is falling behind. So the young man, the man hops off the donkey, puts the young boy on the donkey, and they go into the third village. Third village, the people start coming down on the young boy. "Wow, what a lazy boy that you would ride this donkey and your father's having to walk behind." So the father hops up on the donkey, and he and the boy ride into the fourth village, where they're both criticized for overworking this poor donkey. And so the man is last seen going down the road carrying the donkey. We can all relate to this story in our lives, can't we? You know, in matters of doctrine, we must follow God's commands. But when God allows us the freedom or the liberty to use personal judgment, choices are made, and it's inconceivable to expect 100% agreement. If I started asking each one of you your input on something, I can guarantee you that there would be multiple responses. We all have different experiences, different backgrounds, different levels of maturity and knowledge that shape us who we are. And that's good. That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing that we all can function together in a spirit of truth and a spirit of unity. Remember Ephesians chapter 4. We won't take the time to turn there, but I want to read to you how we are to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring in love to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Practice selflessness. Endeavor. Try your best. Do the best you can for unity and peace, if all possible, and resist the desire to be critical to others. So unless you've been living in a rock, it's obvious that our society, that our culture is based on a lot of negativity, right? And that, unfortunately, can creep into the lives of Christians and into the church. But what a great opportunity that you and I have to be a positive influence on others. And it starts with our attitude, with having the attitude that I'm going to be a positive impact on those that I come in contact with. Going back to the scriptures again, I want to give you a few examples of those that were negative, and I want to show you the impact of that. The Gentiles had just received the word of God and were saved, were children of God, and what happened? Instead of rejoicing that God had brought salvation to all nations, here come the Jews complaining to Peter, "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Acts chapter 11. Those complainers would have to reexamine their beliefs, their prejudices. Change is just hard for some to accept, right? The favorite story that we like to look at is when the children of Israel, when they were You know, they didn't have a home. They were looking at the land of Canaan. We like to talk about Joshua and Caleb, and rightfully so, I do too. But you know what? There were 10 other spies that didn't think that they could take them. They brought back Moses a negative response, a negative attitude that was actually representative of most of the Israelites. The Israelites constantly complained to Moses and rebelled to God during their wilderness habitation. And there were consequences. Negativity is more than an attitude issue. It is a spiritual issue. The lesson we can learn from the Israelites is negativity can cost you 40 years and keep you out of the promised land. Nehemiah records for us that the people had a mind to work, and they overcame criticism from the neighboring enemies and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. We all know about Noah's construction of 40 years. Constant ridicule, constant criticism from his peers, and we know what the outcome was. And then Job's good support staff, including his wife, the discouragement that he received, pleading with him to just go ahead and curse God and die. So how can you and I choose optimism today? We ought to recognize that each one of us, we're all on our own personal journey with our spiritual growth and our development, and it requires maintaining a positive attitude. The Word of God reminds us how much God wants to bless us, as well as how we're called to bless each other. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So I encourage you to make a determination that you will make an effort to encourage everyone that you come in contact with. And when we feel discouraged, we meditate upon the Word of God, we spend time in prayer, and we spend time with God's children. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Make a determination that I'll focus today on those things that are true, those things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy, and I'll make a positive impact on my family, my friends, my community, and yes, love your enemies. Our influence matters as a result of our choices. So as we close, Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, that even though they were following the command to love, there was much room for growth, as Paul expressed to them and as we are commanded as well today. For you know what commandments we give you through the Lord Jesus, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly with those toward who are outside, that they may lack nothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. May we all lead a quiet life. May we mind our own business. May we work with our own hands. May we walk properly with those who are on the outside. May our prayers be today to increase in these areas and be a blessing to God and to each other. We're all a living sermon by our influence that we have on others. We preach more sermons by our lives daily than with our lips. And our lives could be the only Bible that many will read. I want to thank you this morning for listening to your kind attention. This hasn't been a comprehensive list, but I truly hope that we all can appreciate the importance of the power of influence, not just from those around us, but the power that we have in influencing those with our character, with our communication, with the choices, as we attempt to have a positive impact on those that we come in contact with. There was a poem, The Christian Influence, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks for good or ill, ere set the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life Help other lives it touches by the way. You are the light of God in a dark world. You are the salt that gives meaning to life. So there's a final choice I'd like for you to consider this morning, and that's the importance of becoming a Christian. It's the most important decision that you'll make. It will determine your place in eternity. It will have every bearing on any choice that you make. It's a good choice. It's the right choice. It's the only choice. You may be a Christian today, and there may be a change that's needed in your life. You'd like to come forward, and we'll pray with you so that we can all work together to try to be the kind of influence that we should on those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Whatever you need this morning, please come forward as we stand and encourage each other with this song.